Let's read together Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. In this first section of Acts chapter 2, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Let's begin our study this morning with some background notes. Pentecost was one of the annual Jewish feasts. It was called Pentecost because it came 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Remember, our Lord was crucified on the Jewish Feast of Passover as the true Passover lamb. He arose on the Feast of First Fruits. And now 50 days has gone by, and we have the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, on the Feast of Pentecost. The event took place in a house where the early Christians were meeting. Now, this house must have been located near the temple courts because verse 6 indicates the multitude heard the noise that verse 2 says was like a rushing mighty wind. Verse 2 once again, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." And verse 6, "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together." This multitude consisted of Jews from all over the Roman Empire. They would have come to the temple to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Associated with the coming of the Holy Spirit was a visible manifestation of tongues of fire resting on all the believers. Notice that this visible manifestation of tongues was not literal fire, but as of fire, verse 3, symbolizing the purifying work of the Holy Spirit. As a result of the coming of the Holy Spirit, all the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to miraculously speak in tongues of known languages, bringing praise to God. Probably at this point, the believers left the house near the temple where they were meeting and went into the temple courts praising God. Here, Jews from all over the Roman Empire were amazed to hear these early Christians praising God in all the languages of the empire. And yet most of these early believers were from Galilee. As a result, many of the devout Jews from around the Roman Empire became believers, as we'll see by the end of this chapter. These converts then carried the gospel back to their homes throughout the empire. That's why there was a church already established in Rome, for example, even before the Apostle Paul got there. Now, certainly more we could give for background, but let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for this first portion of Acts chapter 2. So doctrinal point number one, the birth of the church was at Pentecost. The birth of the church was at Pentecost. The church did not begin in the Old Testament. In fact, the church is not even mentioned in the Bible until Matthew chapter 16, where the Lord said, "I will build my church." Matthew 16, verse 17. Notice the Lord used the future tense, "I will build my church." Furthermore, the church is called a mystery in the book of Ephesians. A biblical mystery is something that was concealed in the Old Testament, but is now revealed in the New Testament. I'm reading Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Notice that in this passage, the church is clearly called a mystery. And remember, a biblical mystery is something that was concealed in the Old Testament, but is now revealed in the New Testament. So the church was not built in Old Testament times, and it was not built during the public ministry of our Lord, but now we read about the church throughout the book of Acts. So when did the church begin? It's pretty obvious that the church began at Pentecost. It began when the Holy Spirit came and filled the early Christians, verse 4. Notice that the Holy Spirit came upon them as a group and yet came upon them individually as well. I think this is emphasized with the united fire reaching out to them as individuals with tongues of fire. And so now that the church has been formed, the Holy Spirit indwells each individual believer, and the Holy Spirit also dwells in the midst of believers, united together as the church. Both are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. The individual believer is called the temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So the individual believer in 1 Corinthians 6, and believers together as the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Holy Spirit did not continually indwell believers of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon different Old Testament believers at different times for different purposes. But now that the Holy Spirit has come and the church has been formed, every true believer is permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, "When you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So the birth of the church was at Pentecost. Doctrinal point number 2. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was at Pentecost. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was at Pentecost. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, that our risen Lord said, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now that baptism has come, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was at Pentecost. Notice, by the way, that the Lord did not add John's phrase, "and with fire." Why not? Because we believe "and the fire" refers not to the tongues of fire at Pentecost, but rather to the fires of judgment upon the unbelievers when the Lord returns. Remember, there were a lot of unbelievers that John the Baptist was addressing. Look at the context of Matthew 3:11, where John makes this statement. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The you here was not just believers. There were many unbelievers in the audience. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for believers only, and it was at Pentecost. The baptism with fire would be for unbelievers at the judgment. When people become Christians today, they are brought into an already baptized company of believers. As 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a subsequent stage in the Christian life after salvation. No, there can be fillings of the Spirit after salvation. In fact, Ephesians 5:18 exhorts all believers to be continually filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. But every believer is baptized of the Holy Spirit and indwelt of the Holy Spirit from the moment of conversion. At the time of salvation, a believer is brought into or baptized into the body of the church, which was baptized by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So it's best to think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as having taken place at Pentecost. Illustration. When a person joins a corporation, it could be said that this person becomes incorporated into the corporation. But the corporation, of course, was already incorporated when it was founded. The person is being incorporated into an already incorporated body. In the same way, biblically speaking, when a person becomes a believer, they are brought or baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of the church, which has already been baptized by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was at Pentecost. Now, what about practical application from this first portion of Acts chapter 2? Expect mixed reactions to your godly lifestyle. Expect mixed reactions to your godly lifestyle. These early Christians were filled with the Spirit, verse 4. And as a result, there were mixed reactions from the crowd. Look at what we read of these observers in verses 12 and 13. "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others mocking said, 'They are full of new wine.'" Notice the mixed reactions. And the same will be true today. When you are walking with the Lord and filled with the Spirit, there will be mixed reactions to your godly lifestyle. Some will think you're a fanatic. Some will be curious and wonder what makes you tick. Others will think you're crazy and out of your mind. But then there will be some folks who recognize that God is at work in your life, and they'll be open to the Lord. They'll be open to the Lord and respond to what you have to say. So there will be mixed reactions if you are seeking to live a godly lifestyle and you're not just blending in with the background. Expect mixed reactions to your godly lifestyle.